If you turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, we've been dealing with a lot of subjects in the book of Galatians, but the central theme of Galatians is this: Christ has freed you from the law. You are saved by grace through faith, and not by adherence to the Mosaic law. And what had happened was, people came in, and I think they may have been well-intentioned. You know, a lot of evil is done by well-intentioned people. They came in, and they said, "We can't have this." To tell people they're free means that they'll live like hell. Get under the law. And Paul said, if I or an angel from heaven preach to you a gospel other than the grace of Jesus Christ that the Father bestowed on us, let him be anathema. But there's a lot of misunderstanding. The first thing you have to understand as we're going to treat verses 5, 13 and following is this. When Paul told people they were not under the Mosaic law, that is foundational to the new covenant. The Mosaic law is not understood the way it should be. For many Christians, when they look at the Mosaic legislation in the Old Testament, see it in bits and pieces. For those of you who are familiar with the term the Ten Commandments, well, those were the first Ten Commandments that God gave His people in the Old Testament. And many equate the Mosaic Law with the Ten Commandments, but that is not the only part of the Mosaic Law. Yes, there were the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not. But I don't know why we gravitate toward the not sometimes, but there is plenty in the Mosaic legislation of what they were to do. They were to bring sacrifice. They were to observe the festivals. They were to keep the ceremonial temple worship. And they were never to pick and choose what they were to do. Paul's whole point in the Mosaic Law was this. You can't just say, well, I'll keep the Ten Commandments, but I'm not going to do anything else if you were Jewish. Ten Commandments, great start. But in order for you to be under the law of Moses as they were in the Old Testament, you must remember one thing. You could not treat it in a piecemeal fashion. They had to do it all. This meant this. Even their garments could not have cotton and wool together. Let alone, how many polyesters have died making leisure suits? I mean, it's been awful. Farms of polyesters have been... Look, the Mosaic legislation is a complete unit. If you're going to get under Moses to be right with God, you've got to have a temple, offer sacrifice, keep the Ten Commandments, keep all the holidays, follow the legislative law, so it means that some of us would have been stoned a long time ago, and I don't mean with illicit narcotics. If you follow the Mosaic law, you have to do it all to the very last drop. What was that coffee that said good to the last drop? Okay, well, the law is like Maxwell Hall House. You have to do it to the very last drop. Now please understand this. You don't pick and choose. You do it all. And that was their dilemma. Break one thing. And it when Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood," he removed for his children the Mosaic legislation. Now, the only one that kept the law perfectly, do you know who that was? It wasn't Moses. It was Jesus. Jesus inaugurated, we saw last week at communion, the new covenant. We got to look at that again, because how do we understand if we're not under the Mosaic law, are we free to live like hell? How does this work? Is Paul saying when you're free from Moses that liberty, freedom, and do what you want for all? Well, that's a misunderstanding. You've been freed from Moses. You've been freed from the burden. Because look what, I found this interesting. Hold your finger here and go to Acts 15. I may not have talked about, well, I did, I think, a long time ago, but you wouldn't remember it. As a matter of fact, I have preached sermons. I preached a sermon one year, and then the next year I preached the same sermon here a long time ago, and no one caught that I had preached the same sermon except Barbara Hicks. Now, many of you don't remember Barbara, but I do. And after I preached the same sermon, just to see if anybody would notice, Barbara came up to me, the only one, not Ruth, not Carolyn, not Grace, and not Betty. Barbara came up to me and said, "Pastor Dave, I've written notes in my Bible at that place. I must have listened to a preacher that said things like you, or did you preach this same sermon?" The only one that was paying attention at that time was Barbara. But anyway, we have to repeat, and here is what, if we did look at this, right after the book of Galatians, right after the book of Galatians, the early church, which was predominantly Jewish, was struggling with something. Here was the struggle. Very few Jews were believing, only a remnant, but massive, massive amounts of Gentiles were believing in Jesus. Because the gospel was for every living creature, Jesus said in Matthew. So they wondered, what do we do with all of these Gentiles? What do we do? We've kept the law of Moses. Jesus inaugurated the new covenant. What do we do? So in Acts 15, right after Paul wrote Galatians, they all sat down and had a sit down about what they do. And certain ones in verse 5 of Acts 15, from the Pharisees, a sect of the Pharisees. Now, that's the good news. Do you know that after Jesus was resurrected, some of his bitterest enemies believed? Did you know that? The Pharisees were the group working with the religious leaders that did Jesus in. But after he was raised, there was such overwhelming proof that many of the thousands of them accepted Jesus. But the Pharisees loved Moses, and it was hard for them to leave it. So it says in verse Acts 15:5, many from the sect of the Pharisees who had believed in Jesus stood up saying, "What do we do with these Gentiles? Get them under the law of Moses." Now remember, what's the requirement for the law of Moses? Do it all. Forget just circumcision. Do it all. Keep the holidays. That's why Paul said you've been observing seasons and months and years. What's the matter with you people? Christ freed you from that. And here is what James said. And I find, Peter, I apologize. And the apostles and the elders came together, and Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know in the early days God made a choice, 15:7, in among you that by your mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of God and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness, giving them the Holy Spirit. Now that's key. If you want to know the answer to the question we're asking, what do Christians do under the new covenant? Are they free to live like hell? You've received the Holy Spirit. That is key. And he made no distinction between us and them. Who's the them? Jews and Gentiles. He united them into one body. Now, therefore, at verse 10, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of these Gentile disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Guess what the Jewish people had been saying? We can't do this. We can't keep the law. So the chutzpah, the gall of these Judaizers to come in and make Gentiles get under the law when they themselves couldn't do it is a lot of guts. So Paul now is going to explain in 5:13 and following what is the relationship of the believer to holiness, living correctly, doing things that please the Lord if we're not under a legal system like Moses. Now look at verse 13. For you, brethren, were called to freedom. Now what is that freedom from? The Mosaic Law. I was at a church where this guy loved to say, you're not under the Ten Commandments. You're not under the Ten Commandments, he would say. And honestly, there's a sense in which that's true because you cannot separate the Ten Commandments from Moses. Isn't the Ten Commandments under Moses given in Exodus 19? You're not under it. That's true. But then I raised my hand, and the rule was the pastor had to sit and listen to this teacher so that the pastor could learn some things from this teacher. I agreed to that. So I decided I'd have to ask a question. You're not under the Ten Commandments, he said. So I'm a nudge. What can I say? I raised my hand. He said, yes. And I was sitting in the back where Ruth, Carolyn, and Grace are. And I said, well, if that's true, and I have no problem with it, are you free to murder? How about have other gods? How about all of... No. 9 of the Ten Commandments, except for Sabbath, are repeated. So how in the wide world do we explain, if you're free from the Mosaic Law, what is the believer's relationship to pleasing God? And are we free to do whatever we want? And how does that play in relationship to God's grace? Are you not saved by grace? Is that not of yourself? Isn't it the gift of God? How in the wide world then do we figure out what is the relationship of the believer to pleasing God if we're not under the Ten Commandments? Well, let me tell you right now, the Ten Commandments express God's holiness. God's holiness never changes, does it? So that means that God's principles of doing what is right and not doing what is wrong never have changed. So that's why the Ten Commandments aren't the Ten Commandments anymore, but all of those principles, don't steal, don't chew, don't go to movies with those who do. No, I'm just kidding. Those aren't in there. So how does this all interplay? If we're free, and yet we're not under Moses, how in the wide world, Dave, does this all work? What is the relationship of the believer to pleasing God? We've got to talk about that now. And it goes back to understanding the new covenant. Now look what Paul says here. You're free from Moses. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through what? Love, serve one another. Now, if we love each other, and it's hard to love each other. Come on, let's be honest. How many of you say, wow, it's a real easy thing for me to love my fellow believer? Come on. I will compliment my church. I know among our elders and among our people, we really try to be different. I've been in some fundamentalist churches where, and I've known some fundamentalist pastors that really lay down the law and just act like secular corporations and treat people terribly. And we've had that in our past, haven't we? So what is the relationship? And we have to understand the nature of the new covenant. Now, under the old covenant, could you do the old covenant? You were not given any power to keep the Mosaic law. What was the purpose of the old covenant? To show us, Paul said, that we what? Can't do it. You were given rules and told don't, but guess what? There was no enablement whatsoever to empower you to do it. You could do some of it some of the time, but you couldn't do it all of it all the time, and sometimes you could never do any of it. And Paul said the purpose of that was to teach us we need Jesus. But then Jesus inaugurated the new covenant. So we have to go back at the new covenant. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, love your neighbor as yourself. So we have to go back and look at the new covenant and once again understand what the new covenant teaches us. If Jesus inaugurated the new covenant, did he not? Then where would you find the new covenant? Where? No, in the Old Testament where it's prophesied. How about that? So we've got to understand the old covenant. By the way, preachers don't preach this. All they want to preach about is money. Or they want to keep people in bondage to an ecclesiastical system. You've got to teach the Word of God to understand the freedom that Christians have and how it works out. So we're going to go back because Paul is going to talk about you received the Holy Spirit. You were given the Holy Spirit. And any time in the New Testament it talks about receiving the Holy Spirit, it's a reference to the new covenant and its blessings. God always said, not by might, nor by power, but what? Now, you can grit your teeth all you want and say, I'm going to keep the Mosaic law, and guess what you're going to do in your own power and by your own might? You're not going to be able to do it. That's why we have to look at the new covenant. So we're going to look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, Jesus said, remember, we had communion last week, did we not? Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Yes or no? Well, what is it? What is the new covenant? Let's look at it. Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will make a new covenant, not like the covenant which I made previously when I took them by thy hand out of Egypt. So it's going to be unlike the Mosaic covenant. Although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord, but this is the covenant, verse 33, that I will make in those days. Jesus said, this is the what in my blood? Here it is. So what did God give under Jesus? I will take my law and put it what? Now there is the first thing that the new covenant does. It takes God's law that is external, gives you a new nature, and writes it on your heart. There's an internal writing of what pleases God in your heart. You say, but Pastor Dave, I struggle with pleasing God. That's okay. We're going to talk about that too. We have to deal with these things. I will take and I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, And they shall, look at this, verse 34, not teach each man his neighbor, but all shall know me, for they all shall know me from the least to the greatest. I will forgive their iniquity, and I won't remember their sin. So under the new covenant, God puts a sense of right and wrong, his law, on your new nature. And it says he gives forgiveness. Now let's go to the next. Let's go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. If you want to understand the relationship of the believer to law and works, you must pay attention here. I know this is a heavy subject. I know that you'd rather have 3 points in a poem. I know that you'd probably rather have me talk about money because it would be something more than a heavy subject. I know that. But this is why God's people perish. My people perish for what? And that's the problem. God's people do not study the Word of God the way it should be. And that's why God's people are always suffering with idiots like Rabbi the Khan. Don't get me going on that one. I'm still disturbed at him. Now here's what the new covenant in Ezekiel does. In Ezekiel 36, the new covenant is mentioned. Now look what it says. I will sprinkle clean water on you. How many of you have been baptized? Do you know what baptism is? It's merely a symbolic picture of God's cleansing you through the new covenant. Baptism does nothing for you internally. It merely pictures what God has done for you through Jesus and the new covenant. So the Bible in the New Testament talks a lot about you need to be scrubbed. You're dirty. So really, baptism is merely a picture of taking a bath, because we all, when we come to Jesus, stink, and we need to be cleaned. And baptism is just picturing what God did in the new covenant. Then it says this, I will cleanse you from all your filthiness. So we get forgiveness and cleansing. Then look at verse 26. This is so important. Moreover, I will give you a new what? Now this is the miracle of the new birth and the new covenant. Remember, if you're old enough now, and I was, I think, 3 years old, but Jimmy Carter ran for president, and what was his theme? I've been what? Born again. And ever since then, there's been no respect for the term born again, because we've used it in such meaningless ways. But when Jesus said to Nicodemus, 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 you must be what? It was a reference. Jesus loved to speak and teach in pictures. You know, Jesus was not this complicated teacher. He loved to take everyday pictures that people understood. And to Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, you need to be a new creature. An old creature can't keep Moses, can they? You need to be a new creation. And how will God do that? By giving you, here it says, God, when you come to him in the new covenant, gives you a new what? Heart. That's why the new birth experience should not be considered to be something like I'm a newborn car salesman or some dumb. It's miraculous. Listen to me. The new birth is miraculous. It is God literally taking someone who is dead in sin and giving them a new life. And the Bible pictures it here as a new heart. Everybody out there, when they don't know Jesus, is dead spiritually. And the reason why is Their heart stopped. Their spiritual life was killed, the Bible says, through sin. And God says this, I'm not going to reform you. I've got to give you a new heart. Now, there are various ways the Bible pictures the new heart. And I want you to go, first of all, to James. And we're going to go back between James and Ezekiel. We may be here for next Sunday too, but this is so important in understanding if we're not under the Mosaic law, does that mean go do what you want? How does this work? The new birth is a miracle. It gives you a new heart. A transformed heart. A new nature. But look at how this nature starts under the new covenant. Jesus had a picture of the new birth. And you know what he compared it to? A seed. How many of you have ever had a garden? Today you can go buy already sprouted seeds and put it in your garden. But back in those days, farmers took seeds and they planted them. And there is this analogy throughout the New Testament that the new birth is like a seed. Now, I wouldn't think it's an avocado seed. You ever have an avocado seed? You ever try to grow avocado seeds? It won't work. I followed those directions, stabbed 3 toothpicks, put it in water. Has anybody had success with that? Really? Your mother. Mine always dried out. I don't know. I love avocados. I love them. Huh? I could never, they won't work for me, but my grandfather was a farmer, had a big garden and all that, but I guess I was not born with the green thumb. But anyway, here is what James, taking Jesus' picture of the new nature as a seed, and here's what he says. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains in 1:21 of James, in humility receive the word what? Now listen to me. When you come to Jesus and he gives you a new heart, the new nature is implanted in you with a new heart. But it's a seed. How big are seeds compared to the plant that grows? Now think about that. When you come to Jesus and you say, Lord, be merciful, he gives you a new heart. But perfection awaits eternity. Okay? If you say, Pastor Dave, I don't get it. I struggle in my spiritual life. Sometimes I can do well and sometimes, well, good luck. Guess what? That's every last person's experience. That's not abnormal. That's normal spiritual growth. Because when Jesus gives you a new heart, he implants the new birth as a what? Seed. Now what that seed Jesus talked about, a sower went forth to sow. Remember this? And he threw the seed, and we're going to go there. And some of the seed fell and got choked, and some went off to the road and grew up for a while, and that... When that seed is implanted, guess what farmers had to do to the seed? Nurture it. Grow it. And that's what you do by the Word of God, being with fellow Christians, asking the Lord for the power of His Spirit. We're going to talk about this, but that seed, as you nurture it, that new nature starts to grow. Now let's look at the next one in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your soul for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another. That helps that seed grow. Do you know love helps that? Love is a fertilizer that helps that seed of the new birth grow. Then look what it says. For you have been born again, not of what? Seed which is perishable. Now, listen to me. The first thing you need to know, and then with this we're going to stop. Under the new covenant, when you come to Jesus and you receive a new heart, you're not going to be made perfect immediately. The only perfection you're going to have, and we'll see this next week, is you get credit for Jesus' righteousness. The great news is Jesus was the only one that kept the law perfectly, and guess what? When you come to Him and He causes you to be born again and He implants that new heart, that seed, what makes you righteous is that you get credit for what Jesus did. Being found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, but righteousness which comes through what Jesus did. So guess what? Right now, God sees you as perfected, glorified, because you get Jesus credit. But all of us will admit, won't we? Well, Pastor Dave, you don't know my struggles. You don't know how it's hard. And that's because there hasn't been enough teaching on the new birth. How does the new birth start out? After that, we got to talk next week. Hopefully by then the humidity will be down. Pastors got to know when to fold them and when to walk away when it's this warm. Then you've got to work on nurturing that seed. But next week we're going to find out the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant is here. God puts His word within you, that seed, and then He gives you, we're going to find out next week, His spirit who starts to enable you to please God. You say, well, Pastor Dave, I still am struggling. Well, we're going to talk about that next week, about how that works out. But listen to me, if you're expecting perfection in this life, and any preacher tells you that you need to strive for perfection, has no concept of the new birth as to how it's pictured in the Old and New Testament. You will never be fully perfect, but we press on, and we'll find that out next week.